This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you could join us on today's program. On today's program, I'm going to talk to you about something I'm very, very passionate about. It's the fate of unbelievers. When I first came to understand the information relating to this topic, it blew me away. It was stupendous for me. I was excited about it, and I want to relate that information to you. I want to start things off by looking in the book of Acts. I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles available, to Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Notice what it says in Acts 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow, that is a heavy statement. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved except Jesus Christ. Well, what does that say about the millions and millions throughout history who have died and never heard about Jesus Christ? What does that say about the millions and millions alive today who are Buddhists, Taoists, Confucianists, Islamists, or whatever religion they may be and not confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord? What is going to happen to all these people? Well, there are theologians who have ideas about what is going to happen to these people. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. But I'm also going to talk about what your Bible says is going to happen to these people. And I'd rather go with what the Bible says than some conjectures or ideas that others may have about what is going to happen to the unbelievers. What I want you to think about before we really get rolling is think about the flood during Noah's time. Think about the fact that there were little children on the earth at that time. There were infants alive at that time, and they were destroyed by that flood. Think about Egypt at the time Israel was leaving Egypt. Think about the killing of the firstborn in Egypt. Once again, there had to be little children and infants that were killed by the death angel at that time. Think about the Amalekites in the Old Testament. God telling Israel to go and destroy every man, woman, child, and infant of the Amalekites. As I began to study the Bible, I had issues with some of these things until I began to see the truth of God revealed in the pages of the Bible, that God will resurrect all these people at a future time and give them the information, the knowledge of who He is, what He is, and what He's doing, and they will have an opportunity to follow God and get eternal life. That's the plan of God. That's the truth of God in your Bible, and we're going to reveal that to you today. Now, there's a lot to this, and we may not be able to give you every fact and detail that we would like to today. But what we're going to do is, before we get into the meat of today's program, we're going to offer you a booklet and also a CD that can help you fill in the gaps with the subject matter of today. Now, the pamphlet that we are going to offer you today is titled The Restoration of Sodom. The Restoration of Sodom. Jesus said the men of Sodom would rise from the dead in a future day of judgment. But for what purpose? Will they again be destroyed by a consuming fire? We also want to offer you a CD that is titled What Happens to Unbelievers? What happens to unbelievers? This is a question that is posed to many Christian theologians today when those who do not believe in Christianity try to catch us, per se, with our Christianity. We want to look at what the answer is to this question, what happens to unbelievers? To get both of these items, all you need to do is call 1-888-578-8791. That's 1-888-578-8791, or visit our website, www.cgi.org. That's www.cgi.org. Go to the link for contacting us, and please order these materials. I want to thank you all for joining us today. This is a subject that I'm very passionate about because I used to think that this was a problem with Christianity. What is the fate of unbelievers? You know, there are many people out there who are not Christians but are good people, loving people. We can bring up historical figures like Mahatma Gandhi. We can think of the Dalai Lama today. You could think of the founder of Buddhism, Siddhartha Gautama, and some of the important things he stated in his particular religion. These were good people. And you may know people, atheists or agnostics, who are good people at heart. But according to the Bible, unless you don't confess and believe in Jesus Christ, there's no salvation for you. When are these people going to understand the truth of God? Does God have a time and place when that will occur? Well, yes, He does. And we're going to look at that subject on today's program. Now, having said all that, I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament for a moment. And I want to really lay it on the line here for you, ladies and gentlemen, because when I first began to study and read the Bible, I definitely had a problem with this particular scripture because other Christian sources I was going to try to answer this scripture were not working for me. I didn't find the reasoning good in explaining this scripture. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3, it says the following, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, who is saying this, ladies and gentlemen? When you read this, you find that this is God's message to His people to do this. Now, God is telling them to kill infants and young children? It doesn't make sense of a loving God. I get that. But is there a plan of God that is being worked out here that we don't have all the details to, that explains why this had happened in this particular way? Now, what you will find when you talk to some theologians, for example, I'm going to be talking a little bit about what Norman Geisler had to say on this particular question. Geisler would tell you that the Amalekites were terrible people, and that in order to expunge this wickedness from the world, God was telling Israel to destroy every man, woman, and child of these Amalekites. But think about that reasoning for a moment. If you left the infants, even if you thought these were wicked people, if you left the infants and children alive, couldn't you teach them a different way? Of course you could. So that particular idea doesn't hold any water for me. Now, when we look at this and we think about the flood of Noah and we think about the firstborn being killed in Egypt, what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, let me go a little further into what Geisler has to say. He says that when these children were killed, they immediately went to heaven. So we don't have to worry about the young children and the infants. God took care of them by putting them in heaven. The older people, the adults, they deserved what they got, is basically what I got from reading Geisler's attempt to answer this question. Now let's think about that for a moment. Geisler says these little children went to heaven. And he says there are scriptures that say that. Well, let's look at the scriptures that Geisler uses to say that little children went to heaven. One scripture he uses to say this is over in Isaiah. This is in Isaiah chapter 7. And I want you to be the judge. You be the judge if these scriptures are saying that little children go to heaven when they die. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 16, it says this, "Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, The land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now, what he's saying about this scripture is it is telling us, this scripture is telling us that there's an age of accountability for children. That until children reach a certain age, they don't really know what is right and what is wrong. And I can understand that. What that age is may be different for different children. But Giesler puts this scripture together with another scripture where David said when he died, he wanted to go and be with his son. Again, that scripture that Giesler does not quote in the publication I was reading doesn't say anything about that little boy being in heaven with God. Giesler assumes that David is in heaven, therefore the son of David must be in heaven. But let me show you something right from the pages of your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, that tells us David is not in heaven. Over in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 29, it says this, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Now drop down to verse 34 of the same chapter. "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand.'" Can we get any plainer? The Bible is clear. David has not ascended into heavens, Mr. Giesler. If you want to talk about it, please give us a call and we can talk about this. But I want you to understand something. Giesler is using these scriptures to say little children are in heaven, but when we read these scriptures, that's not what it says. The last scripture Giesler used was over in the book of Mark. So let's turn over to the book of Mark for a moment and take a look at something there. Over in the book of Mark, Giesler put these scriptures together and came up with this idea that little children are in heaven right now. In Mark chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. It says this, "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" Verse 15, which Giesler did not mention in the book, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." What is Jesus saying here? He's not saying little children are in heaven. He's saying you have to have the attitude of a little child. You need to be humble. You need to have humility. You need to have forgiveness. When you have these attributes of a little child, then you're ready for the kingdom of God. Those are the type of people that are going to get into the kingdom of God. It explicitly does not say little children go to heaven when they die. In fact, the Bible is clear that people do not go to heaven when they die. The Bible says we sleep in the dust of the earth. The Bible says in John 3:13, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who has come down from heaven," speaking of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. How can you get any clearer? No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven. It's speaking of Jesus Christ there, John 3:13. Read it in your Bible. That's an explicit statement about what happens to people. Who is in heaven? Who is not in heaven? The Bible is clear about what happens when you die. You sleep until a future resurrection. And we're going to talk about that resurrection in a few moments. But you can see here that these individuals who come up with these ideas about what happens to these unbelievers or what happens to these little children, the Bible does not support that. But what does the Bible support? The Bible supports the fact that when these people die, these people who don't know anything about Jesus, these people, these little children, these babies, they are going to rise in a resurrection in the future at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom of God on earth. They will come up in that resurrection. They will begin to learn about God's ways and have an opportunity to follow that way with Satan put back in the world. Now, have you heard that before? If you haven't, let's start to look at some of the scriptural evidence. I want you to turn with me and I want you to remember God is love. God is love. If God is love, he's going to find a way to get these people to understand about Jesus and have that opportunity for eternal life. Beginning in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, notice what it says. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now think about this, folks. When Jesus returns, he binds Satan away for 1,000 years. That kingdom, that millennial rule of Jesus on earth. Why is he going to release Satan at the end of the 1,000 years? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense unless you understand that people are going to come up in a resurrection at the end of that 1,000 years and be made aware of God. Just like Christians today have to be following God with Satan in the world, that's what's going to happen to people in the future. Let us read on. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ on earth. Now get this. This is the big one, folks. I want you to hear what I'm saying here. Verse 5, Revelation 20. When I first heard this explained, it blew me away. Listen to what it says. Verse 5, Revelation 20. But the rest of the dead, who are the rest of the dead? They're the Amalekites. They're the Buddhists. They're the Hindus. They're the atheists, agnostics, the people that never understood the truth of God. They come up in a resurrection. When? The Bible's clear. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, the rest of the dead are resurrected. It's right here in our Bibles. It's always been there. Notice what it says. This is the first resurrection. Now, speaking parenthetically about those who came up earlier, who came up in Christ coming, second coming, that's the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So that takes place long after Christ returned and raised those true believers at his second coming. Now, read further in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What does it say here? The second death has no power over those who come up in the first resurrection. So obviously, it's possible that those who come up in that second resurrection and are made aware of God's truth could be put to death again if they choose not to follow God. Now, why would they not follow God? Well, let's read further in verse 7. What happens? Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Now, there are symbols in Revelation. Revelation is not always in chronological order. But as you see here, the general idea of what is going to occur is laid out for us, plain and simple to understand. Satan is back on the scene, and he's going to go tempt those people who now have that knowledge of Jesus Christ and the way to salvation. And he's probably going to get some of them to go his way as we read further in this chapter about that. Now, you may have some questions. Okay, I know I've thrown a lot at you suddenly. But what I want to try to do in the remainder of today's program is try to fill in some of these blanks with some other scripture. And please get that CD, The Fate of Unbelievers, and the pamphlet, The Restoration of Sodom. They will help you fill in the blanks and the questions you may have when we're finished with today's program. But let's begin talking a little bit about the fact that these individuals who come up in that second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years, they will come up to learn about the ways of God. Is there any scriptural evidence for that? Oh, yes, there is. Let's turn back to the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 45 here. It says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Did you catch that? John 6:45. It says in the prophets, "They shall all be taught by God." Ladies and gentlemen, the Amalekites have not been taught by God yet. The Egyptians have not been taught. Sodom and Gomorrah have not been taught about Jesus Christ and a way to salvation. But they will be taught by God. When? This is a prophecy for the future. At the time, at the end of the 1,000 years, that's when this will take place. It will be taking place during the millennial reign of Christ on earth, as other prophecies tell us. Let's go back to the Old Testament now and look at a couple scriptures. You may have a Bible with marginal references that will refer back to Old Testament scriptures when it says it is written in the prophets. Those marginal references will take you back to scriptures like Isaiah 54 and verse 13. Notice what it says in Isaiah 54:13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Again, why is that in the marginal references in your New Testaments, those of you who have it? Because theologians know these scriptures are speaking prophetically of something that's going to happen in the future. Another scripture you can take a look at is Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, talking about all people being taught by God, getting God's Holy Spirit, understanding the truth of God. Jeremiah 31, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's stupendous. That's fantastic information. That explains why God allowed the Amalekites to be decimated, why God allowed the firstborn to be destroyed, why God allowed the flood. Because He has a plan to bring these people back to life. God is love and He wants them to be saved. And He's going to give them that opportunity that they've never had yet. And they have never had that opportunity yet, ladies and gentlemen. Scripture backs this up. A couple other scriptures. Let's take a look at the New Testament. Some very interesting scriptures here in the New Testament. We'll take a look at Matthew 10 to start things off. Notice what it says in Matthew 10, verse 14. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, wait a minute. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God in the Old Testament for their sin. Remember that? You know, God rained fire down upon them and destroyed them. But He says in the day of judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for these cities who got the message of Jesus at the time Jesus was around. How would it be more tolerable? Think about the second resurrection. These people come up in that second resurrection, as the other scriptures have told us. They're taught about God. They never heard about Jesus Christ. They're resurrected. That may have an impact on them. They will say, this is amazing, stupendous. I want to follow you. Well, how will it be less tolerable for those who heard about Jesus? They heard about Him. It's hard for humans to say they're wrong. So whether or not they're going to be saved or not, I don't know. But it will be tougher for them to fall towards Jesus than those who never had that understanding or the opportunity brought before them. Now, there's so much information we can discuss on this subject. Some people have issue with this idea of judgment because they think of judgment as a one-day thing. Think about this. In a boxing match, there are judges for that boxing match. Do the judges immediately render a verdict as soon as the boxers step into the ring? Of course not. We have 3-round boxing matches, we have 6-rounders, we have 10-rounders, we have 12-rounders. And the judges are sitting ringside and they're watching how many blows are being landed by the individual boxers. At the end of the 12 rounds or 10 rounds, they tabulate their cards, give the verdict, and we find out who the winner is. Think of judgment from that perspective, and also think about this. Take a look with me at 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, I don't have time to show you that scripture, but you can go there on your own. When you go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, it talks about the fact that judgment is now on the house of God. Now, Peter wrote that to Christians who were alive at his time and place. And what was he saying? He says, we're being judged right now, brothers and sisters, as we're living this life. So Christians are being judged day in, day out by God in the lives that they lead. That's a day-in, day-out thing that could last 10, 20 years because you can reject your salvation. You can give it all up, as it says in Hebrews 10. Look at these scriptures. Study these scriptures. Learn more about this amazing, stupendous truth that has to do with the second resurrection. Please get that CD. Please get that pamphlet on the restoration of Sodom. There are numerous scriptures that I have not been able to get into today that back up exactly what I've told you, exactly what Revelation chapter 20 is telling you, but that's probably the best place to start when you start to study this amazing truth of God that answers the question that many of our critics pose to us. What happens to unbelievers? Good people, little children, babies, individuals who have never had an opportunity to understand the truth of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there is an answer. God is a loving God, and He tells us in His Word, He wants all people to come to an understanding of the truth and to be saved. Please listen to these closing comments and join us again on another edition of The Armor of God.
What an exciting subject that Mike just went through. This is a subject also close to my heart because it's a dilemma. The Bible says that Jesus is the only name by which you can be saved. And yet the reality of it is today we have different religions, don't we? We have babies that lived and died before they accepted Jesus Christ, as well as grown-up people who do not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's a dilemma. It really is. And if God is going to be considered to be fair, we cannot deny the reality of what we have. The very credibility of this book rests on the answer to this question. The question of where do those who are not Christian get their chance to achieve immortality, to be in God's kingdom. And Mike illustrated that it is in the Bible, that God does address this question, and there is an answer so that all things will play to the life and death of Jesus Christ. Won't you let us help you to better understand this? Dial now 888-578-8791 and ask for the free offers that we're presenting to you today on today's program. A one-hour CD titled What Happened to the Unbelievers, and also a piece of literature, a small article easily read in one sitting called The Restoration of Sodom. Dial now 888-578-8791. Don't forget about that website there at www.cgi.org. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, as we always do, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.